Father, I praise you and thank you for providing healing for all of us if we only know it. And I thank you and praise you for directing us, opening our hearts and our minds today as we read your word and talk about you. May you do a great and mighty work and heal and restore and meet every need of everybody that came here today. And as they go back home, whenever that is, I ask you to bless them and have a good trip back home. And Lord, let them take the knowledge and wisdom they'll gain from your word with them. And as they learn more about you, may you use each one of these people in a mighty way to bring glory and honor to your kingdom, because it's all about you. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for blessing us today as we teach the word and as you open our hearts and minds to your word to bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. There's my lovely wife, praise the Lord. She's here. Praise the Lord. We got people here from all over. We're so grateful. But I always ask this question, who do we have here from Justin? Justin or Argyle? We got one. The rest of us are from somewhere else. It's amazing how that we have so many sick people in Justin. Now, you know, we now have 3,400 people in Justin since the new census they took the other day. And it is amazing how many people in this town know me, but how few of them ever come to one of my healing schools. So I just stand amazed. You know, I guess like the Lord says, a prophet in his own hometown is not recognized. But anyway, we sure do get to see God do a lot of wonderful things and heal a lot of people. I've made myself an outline today. I put scribbled a few different things around. I don't know whether I'll follow it very well or not, but I never know what God's going to do. But usually what I like to do in the first half of this is show you some of the things that God does in his word that makes you sick. I like for people to realize where sickness and disease comes from, because most of my life I didn't know. And when I did begin to learn this, I've come to realize that, and I even pastors, you know, of different churches, I have them call me once in a while and say, you know, I listened to something you said the other day and I don't agree with you. Like when we was in Norway the other day, there was a lady came up after the service and she said, you know, I go to a big church here in Norway and I can agree with some of the things you teach, but some of them I cannot agree with. I said, well, like what? And she said, well, this thing that you teach about women being sick when they don't submit to their husbands. She said, I don't believe I have to submit to my husband. I said, well, ma'am, you don't believe God's word. And she says, where do you get that? And so I just took her to a few places, you know, in 1 Peter and a few other places in the word, where Paul said, you know, that you have to, women, wives, have to submit to their husbands in all things. And she said, you know, I just don't believe that. I said, well, ma'am, you don't believe what I say. You don't believe God's word. I said, God clearly said every wife must submit to her husband in all things. And I said, if you continue in that long enough, I said, it will make you sick because you're a disobedient daughter. And I said, I've seen many, many women in my life healed, and that was their problem because they would not submit to their husband. And, you know, maybe took 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. But eventually they come down with some kind of sickness, and then you pray for them and nothing happens until they repent for not submitting to their husbands. And then when they repent, they get healed. I thought, you know, gee, wouldn't it be simple if we just read God's word and do what he said? But we don't do a very good job there. Now, I'm going to start out with a scripture. I want to take you to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And I want you to see what Joshua 1:8 says. And I don't care what translation we read, the King James or the NLT. It doesn't make any difference, because this would be a good place to start. And listen to these instructions in Joshua 1:8 that the Lord is giving to Joshua. These instructions, now, I have taught on this before, of course, and I've had some people call me and tell me, you know, this is God talking to Joshua, and this is not for us today. Well, let me tell you, if it's in God's Word, it's for us today. You don't agree with that? If God put it in the book, I mean, if He said something somewhere way back there to one man, will it work for another man? Yes, it will. It sure will. In other words, God doesn't have to call my name and say, Thurman Scrivener, this is for you, and this won't work for nobody else in the world, but it's only going to work for you. That's not the way He does business. When He says something, He's speaking to all of us, isn't He, brother? Yes. So let's see what He says. Now, the first thing He says, this is in the NLT, and you notice here, it doesn't say read. What does it say?
Study.
Now then, meditate. Depends on which translation you're using, but the NLT says, study this book of the law. How often? Continuously or daily. Now let me ask you a question. Now, I want you all to be honest with me. We're all Christian brothers and sisters in here. I want to know the truth. How many of you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, never let the day go by but what you're in God's Word for a little while every day? Now, you're in God's Word every day. Y'all are telling me the truth? Okay, praise
every
Him.
Day.
Well, that's what I said. I mean, every day. See, sometimes there is even a whole day goes by that I don't open the Word. That's why I didn't hold up my hand. I mean, it's very difficult to do what this says. It says, study this book of the law continuously, meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. Now, let me ask you this another way. How many of you want to succeed in life? Okay, we all held up our hands there. We all want to succeed, but do we get too busy with the world sometimes to spend a day with God? Yeah, sure, here's a young man. He just like me. He knows that once in a while he gets busy doing something, and he goes all day and don't even open the Word of God. Is that right? Yeah, I do that too. I try not to do that very often, but I do that. Now then, way back yonder, it was not uncommon for me to go through the whole week and not even think about God. Have any of y'all ever been there and done that? Yeah. I mean, we can go through the whole week. In fact, I can remember I got saved at 11, and I can remember the time I was 18 or 19 years old. Man, on Sunday, I'm building race cars and taking them to the races to race on Sunday. I ain't praying over nothing. Did I ever pray over my races? No. I mean, I'm totally eat up with the flesh. Y'all know. So any of you men ever been there with me? You done those dumb things too? Sure you have. You know, we've all done that. And I had some sickness and disease back in those days. You know, I never even give it a thought whenever something would happen to me, and here I'm a big, strong, healthy 25 or 30 year old young man, and I go to reach down and pick up something that maybe it weighs 5 or 10 pounds, and maybe it's 40 or 50 pounds, but I pick up and turn just wrong, and then I'm down in my back for the next week. I had no idea that my sin was not putting God first. But did He tell us to put Him first in all things? And so what do we not understand about that? We don't do that. And so what happens? I say, well, it makes us sick. And some people say, you know, I just don't believe that. Well, it does. In Joshua 1:8, he says, study this book of the law continuously, which none of us do that. Meditate on it day and night, which virtually none of us do that. So you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. And I will have to say, the time that I have spent meditating on God's Word, it has certainly opened His rules to me and made me a different man. You know, there's things I wouldn't dream about doing today, CE, that I wouldn't have no problem with at all 40 years ago. You probably could say that too, right? Yeah, definitely. See, I mean, 40 years ago, you know, when I was 30 years old, I had no problem, well, maybe not 30, but 25 or something like that, 22 to 25. I had absolutely no problem on Sunday taking my race car to the races and going and race my car. You know, I had no problem with that. But God said I'm supposed to be in church, didn't he? But was I? No. Was I putting God first? No. Who was I putting first? The race car and me. Yeah, it's my life. I'll do what I want to with it. I didn't have a clue that all my strength and energy and knowledge and wisdom and everything was coming from God. Aren't we glad he's a merciful, kind God? Because if he wasn't merciful and kind, how many of us would be here today? None of us. We would all be dead. You know, if he judged us for what we should be, it would be over, wouldn't it? Okay, now, if you are a Christian, Proverbs 6:16 makes this statement. And I want you to see what Proverbs 6:16 says. Now, there is six things, no seven, things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16. Let's go look at that. There are six things the Lord hates, no seven things he detests. Now, wait a minute. Who is the Lord? Is he supposed to be our king? Is he supposed to be our boss? Okay, now, if that's who he is, and he is that to the church, then if he tells us something in his word he doesn't like, then I suggest you don't like the things he don't like. Would you be in agreement with that? Now, if you're his child, that's why he gives us his word, and he tells us what I like and what I don't like. That's just like if I'm the man of the house and I marry a woman and she comes into my house and I tell her now she can't do some of the things she used to do when she was single. And she said, well, you know, just because I married you don't make no difference. I'm going to continue to do what I did, you know. On Friday night, I love to go out with all the guys and girls and drink and do all those things and carouse and do all that stuff. And I'm still going to do it after we get married. Now, is that going to fly? Not at all, is it? Now, if I was stupid enough to marry a woman like that in the first place, you know, that goes out every Friday night and gets drunk with all the people, and I'm a Christian, I got a problem to start with. You know that? But if I am dumb enough to marry her, and if I marry her, then when I say, that's not going to happen anymore, we're not going to do those kind of things, then she has something to make a decision. I'm either going to obey, and this man's going to love me, he's going to take care of me, or I'm going to suffer the consequences. And I guarantee you there's going to be a consequence. See, God, he has spoken to man again and again, and man don't perceive that he's talking to us. And then he sends dreams and visions, and we still don't hear it. And then he sends sickness and disease, and we still don't get it. When sickness and disease comes upon us, the average Christian today never believes that sickness comes from God. The average Christian does not believe that God will put sickness upon you. But let me tell you, everything comes from God. Everything. And I'm going to show you that and prove that to you in the Word today before we get through, that everything comes from God. Now then, I'm going to start here in 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 10, and I'm going to read through verse 38, and I'm going to show you something that some of you may have never seen in the Word. I remember the first time I read 1 Kings 22, 10 through 38, I had to read that several times because this was a different God than I was familiar with. I mean, when the story really came through to me, I mean, just like whenever somebody says, do you think God would send an evil spirit to torment you? Yeah, but the average person, you know, that never had this kind of teaching will say, oh, no, no, God, he loves me. He would never send an evil spirit to torment me. But I can show you where he'd done that many times in the Word. But I want to show you something here that when a king is disobedient and does not obey God, I'm going to show you one of the things God does to take this king out. Now, he's merciful. He's kind. But he will take this man out. And I'm going to show you in 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 10, I want to show you a story of how a disobedient king that was working for God, God had put him in office. He was a king, but he would not do what God told him to do. And so I'm going to show you, starting with verse 10, what happened. It says, King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. All of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. He had a whole bunch of prophets. Now, you notice the way these boys dress in their royal robes, and they're literally having a party. You know, this is kind of the way things are done in Washington today. You know, they have their parties and everything. In fact, Billy and his wife went with me here, this couple on the front row. They went with me to Washington this last year, and we walked all over the place. We went to the Congress and the Senate and all kinds of places, and when we would walk into one of the offices, they'd say, what can we help you with? I said, I come here to repent to God for not doing what God told me to do for you boys. And they didn't know what I was saying. I said, God told me to pray diligently for the leaders in office. I have not prayed diligently. So now I've taken a week of my life and I've come to Washington, D.C., and I'm going to pray for everybody in this office, including the congressman or the senator and each one of you men and women. Now then, I'm going to pray. And that's what we did. We prayed in every office that we went to. And of course, this young lady here, she was the one that only a few years ago, when the doctor told her she only had a few years left to live and her heart was wore out. So Billy and her came here to a healing school, and I think it was about the third one that maybe, I don't remember how many exactly, but we prayed for her anyway. And then when she went back and the doctor checked her, he couldn't believe she didn't have a repaired heart. She had a new one. And we serve an awesome Jesus, don't we, girl? And so this girl, which couldn't walk across the street after she got the new heart, her and her husband come to Washington, and this girl literally walked me down in Washington, you know. I looked at the Lord, and I said, Lord, I got cheated. She's got a younger heart than I do out of all. What's the deal here, Lord? Is he a good God? He's a good God. So it's a wonderful what happens when you step into the world of faith and you get your sins repented of and you pray and believe God, isn't it? Yeah. And you've just felt great ever since, haven't you? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, praise the Lord. Aren't we glad that God's forgiving? Aren't we glad he is the healer? We are very glad. But now I'm going to show you what happens when a king doesn't do what he says. In verse 11 it says, one of them, one of the prophets, Zedekiah, son of Kenah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, this is what the Lord says. Now, this is dangerous when you make these kind of statements. This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gore the Armenians to death. This man's hearing from someone, and he's repeating what he's hearing. Let's go to verse 12 and 13. All the other prophets agreed. Yes, they said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory. Everything you hear that says the Lord is not from the Lord. Some of it can be from an evil spirit. So you have to be careful. Meanwhile, the messengers who went to get Micah said to him, look, all the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. Is that sound like the way some of us do things today? We don't care what God really says. If these prophets over here are saying this is the way it is, in other words, if you're in a church like I was all my life, a good denominational church, but they didn't believe in healing, don't believe them, because God is the healer. You know, so I was deceived. Although I was in a good Southern Baptist church, many different ones, none of them believed in the healing power of Jesus. None of them. Now, you might have been in a church similar, because there's a lot of churches out there that don't believe that Jesus is a healer. Well, when you get God calls up a real like this guy, this one real prophet here, and the rest of them are not. So the deceiving prophets, they want the one unique prophet that God really called out to agree with them. So when they come to me, they want me to agree that God's not the healer. Well, let me tell you, I don't agree with them no more. I've seen him heal too many thousands of people. You know, so I don't believe this. So, but anyway, they try to tell him to agree with them. And so let's see what he says in verse 14 and 15. But Micah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." Now then, today, where do I and how do I hear from God on a regular basis? The Word. You're absolutely right. In other words, I can hear from God anytime I want to. All I got to do is go in there and open my Bible and start reading, and I'm hearing from God. Is that right? Amen. Yeah, I don't have to hear an audible voice. Now, it's wonderful when He does talk to you audibly. I love that. You know, Lord, I love when You talk to me in an audible voice. But I can hear from God anytime I want to. I can hear from Him all day long just getting His Word. Right, son? Yeah, so it ain't no problem to hear from God. It says, when Micah arrived before the king and asked him, "Micah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not?" And Micah replied, "Go right ahead. The Lord will give the king a glorious victory." Now then, there's just something in my voice that doesn't ring true to the king. You know, I mean, you know, I didn't go in there and say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, I mean, I was asked a question. He said, "Go right ahead. The Lord will give the king a glorious victory." Let's see what he said. Verse, next verse. But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only the truth when you speak for the Lord?" You know, we don't have very many men in Washington today in higher up offices that would even know if it was God or not. When's the last time you heard somebody in Washington call in a man of God to ask his counsel about what we're going to do? We've almost completely quit that, haven't we? We've quit praying. In fact, I just got to throw this in. This is so unique. This last week was Veterans Day. Some of y'all know that. There was flags all over the place. You drive down the street, you find some people that knew it was Veterans Day. Well, the schools, my little granddaughter, the one that God raised from the dead, Caitlin, she's in the sixth grade. And so she brought a form home. "Granddaddy, you were in the military. They want to honor all military men on Veterans Day, and we want you to come and have dinner with us at school Thursday at 11:15. Okay, so I filled out the stuff, saying what branch of the service I was in, how long I was in, and all that stuff. And then Cheryl and I, we go to have dinner with her at 11:15. So we get to the school at 11. We're thinking this is plenty of time. We walk in, and first of all, I walk in, and the doors are all locked. You know, there's one door I finally found that was open. We go into a totally glassed-in place that everything's locked, except here's a door going into an office that's all glass. It's open, so we go through this, and we get in, and the woman says, "I need a picture ID of both of you before you can go into the cafeteria." I said, "Well, okay, here." So I tuck out my bell phone, tuck out my driver's license, and I handed it to her. And Cheryl said, "Well, I didn't bring my purse, so I don't have any identification. All we did was come up to school to have dinner with our granddaughter." I said, "Well, that's no problem. She's my wife, you know, and I have my identification. So she's the grandmother, I'm the husband, and she's my wife." And they say, "We're sorry, but that's not good enough." I said, "You can't be serious." "No." So I said, "You know, is there anybody in this place a Christian?" My first question, I said, this is what happens when we quit serving God. This is when people stop praying. I said, when I was a kid and then we prayed in school, we read the Bible in school, there was no locks on the doors. You could walk in and out anywhere you wanted to. I said, "Now then," I said, "is there anybody in this place a Christian?" They said, "Well, we'll have to get the principal." I said, "Well, go get him and bring him up here." And so they went and got the principal, and he came up there, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, but if your wife don't have her ID," Cheryl said, "Well, I just won't go to lunch." She said, "I won't go to lunch. I'll just go back home." I said, "No, our granddaughter wants us here for lunch today, and you're going in there. We're going in there one way or the other. In other words, if I have to break the stupid door down, we're going in there. You know, we're going in there. And so he said, well, I'll have to get some. And this is the principal of this crazy school, the sixth grade. He said, I'll have to get higher approval. So he goes and calls somebody, and finally they come back and say, okay, you know, she can go in. And so I thought to myself, isn't this something? When we get away from God, when we take God out of school, when we tell our children they can't pray in school no more, look what happens. Even Christian people can't get into school to have a lunch with their granddaughter. How far is it going to have to go before we get back to God? I stand in awe at what I'm seeing happen in this country today and how wicked this country is going. When we left there, we had to check out. We had to have doors open for us so we could, electric locks. I thought to myself, I know what that electric material costs to secure one of these places. As I walked out and I looked, there's not a single child outside. Everything is totally locked up. I thought there's only one place I've ever been in my life that's more secure than this school, and it's the prisons I went to preach in. We have our children locked up in a place that's like a prison. And why? It's all because, don't say nothing about Jesus here. You're liable to offend somebody. Well, let me tell you, if Jesus offends you, get over it. I'm going to offend you. So Micah told him in a vision. In other words, this king is saying, tell me the truth. I don't want to just hear what everybody else said. I want to know what God says. And that's what people are looking for. What did God say? Well, you don't like it when God speaks. So Micah told him, in a vision, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord says, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. Now, who is their master? The king Ahab. Do you think the king's going to like this? Let's go see what he says. Next verse. Didn't I tell you the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat? He does it every time. He never prophesies anything but bad news for me. Now, why does he prophesy bad news for a wicked king? He's a wicked king. You know, that's just like if you come in and I say, you know, I'm not going to pray for you because you refuse to remit your sins. You're sick and afflicted and you're tormented and you got headaches and stomach problems and all kinds of stuff and you're a woman and you got some kind of a cancer in your female organs and all these kind of things. And I say, well, are you living with somebody out of wedlock? Yeah. In fact, Cheryl and I, we prayed for a woman with four children. This woman came up, had four children, and she had a cancer in her uterus. And when I saw she had a cancer in her uterus, I said, oh, I see you have four children. I said, where's your husband? She said, he's in prison. I said, how long has he been in prison? She said, about 2 years. I said, are you having sex with another man? She said, is something wrong with that? I thought, I guess if you profess to be a Christian and you don't know that, you obviously have not been in the Word. And I said, yes, honey, that's a sin. And you're having sex with a man you're not married to. That's why you're coming down with uterus cancer. And at first she said, well, what if I don't stop it? I said, then I ain't going to pray for you because it ain't going to do no good. God's not going to answer my prayer until you repent. I said, that's why you got the sickness in the first place. Well, I said, it's real easy. It should be. Here you got four little children and a husband in prison is going to be there for, I think she said he was in for 10 years. You got four children to take care of. Now, if you die with uterus cancer, who's going to take care of your children? She said, there's nobody. I said, okay. It looks to me like it would be real simple if you're a Christian to make God a promise you will keep yourself clean and pure from this day forth. No sex. No sex, not once. And I said, because if you don't, There ain't going to be no use for me to pray for you because God's not going to hear my prayer. I am not the healer. He is. Do we all know that? So this woman finally repented of her sins, and I said, you better be serious, woman. You better make sure you make God a promise that you will never go to bed with another man except your husband under no conditions, I don't care what it is, because if you do after what I've told you, I guarantee that cancer will come back, it'll be rapid, and you'll die early. So she repented, and we prayed for her, and the woman got well. Isn't that amazing? You know that. But people don't want to hear what God has to say. Just like this king, Ahab, he didn't want to hear this. Didn't I tell you, the king of Israel said? Always says bad things about me. Then Micah continued. He said, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all his armies of heaven around him on his right hand and on his left. Now, what's this prophet seeing? He's seeing a scene in heaven with the Father up there and all the armies of heaven there. And wow, what a scene. And let's see what he says. Let's go on, verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed? Ooh, that's a scary one, huh? And that's God? Is that what it said? Do you want God to say that someday about you? You want, oh, well, I got this bad boy Thurman down here on the earth. Or CE or AA, let's you guys sharing this with me. Now, Thurman's not been a good boy, so I want my spirit, y'all figure out how we're going to get rid of him. Would you like for God to do that to you? That's kind of scary, isn't it, son? But he says here, so Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so that he can be killed. There were many suggestions. In other words, one spirit's coming up and say, Lord, I know we'll do this. Another one comes up and says, Lord, I know we'll do this. But it says there were many suggestions, and he said, until finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. Let's see what the Lord says. Take the next verse. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the Spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. In other words, I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. Ahab, go to war with Ramoth-Gilead. You'll be the victor. You'll wipe them out. See, in those prophets' mouths, do you think they're telling the truth? They think they are. The men that are there, they believe in what they're saying because they believe they've heard from God, and they have. But it's a lie. They've heard from a spirit. Where did that spirit come from? From God. He was in the throne of God. He's the one made the suggestion, I will do this, and God says, go do it. Is that what he said? So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophets. For the Lord has determined disaster for you. Now see, he's been a bad king for a long time. And see, this is what happens to us today. Some of us as men and women, but especially men, we have been out of church. We have not put God first. We have lied. We've stole. We've cheated on our wives. We've done all kinds of things. We may even have divorced one or two wives. You know, I mean, men do stupid things. And then you get to be 50 or 60, and all of a sudden you come down with some kind of cancer. And you never realize that it's come time to judge you because you've not been putting God first. And you're sick. And you've been given a disastrous report from a doctor that you ain't got but maybe a year or two or 6 months left to live. You see this picture? So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of your prophets, for the Lord has determined disaster for you. When God determines disaster for you, are you in trouble? You're in trouble. You're absolutely in trouble. And this is why he puts sickness and disease upon us, trying to bring us back to our senses. You know, if there was ever a time that a man will seek God, is when he gets to feeling real bad and he goes to the doctor and the doctor says, well, I'm sorry, you got about 3 months to live. You got a rapid growing cancer in your body. Or we need to do a heart transplant on you. Do you know how many men that are in church when they go in and they say you got to have a heart transplant? You know how many of them probably never even think about coming to church and asking God to forgive them and heal them? They just have the heart transplant done. Or the four quadruple bypass. I mean, how many people come to God for healing when they need something instead of going to a doctor? Not many. And so they go through all that, never realizing it was a sin. So anyway, this is awful. Now verse 23 and or 24 and 25, let's go on to the next verses. Then Zedekiah, son of Canaan, walked up to Micah and slapped him across the face. When did the Spirit of the Lord lead me to speak to you, he demanded. And Micah replied, you will find out soon enough when you find yourself hiding in some secret room. Now, we got two prophets here. One of them's real, and one of them's got a lying spirit from God in him. He's hearing from God, but it's a lying spirit. And so he don't understand that. So the other one, he really understands what's going on. So 26 and 27, next two verses. King Ahab of Israel then ordered, arrest Micah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give them this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from the battle. Now see, can you get in trouble today by being a man of God? If you tell the truth, they want to lock you up. Have I encountered these kind of things? Absolutely. I mean, I went and spoke at Big Sandy a few years ago, and I did exactly what Bill Gothard asked me to, and we made the CD called God's Power. How many of you have ever heard that CD, God's Power? Is that an awesome CD? It is an awesome CD. I did exactly what Bill Gothard asked me to do. He asked me to talk about the scriptures and some of the miracles I've seen, all I could cover in an hour and a half. So I went down to Big Sandy with 3,000 people that day, and I spoke that anointed teaching from God's Word, things He had done, and in an hour and a half, and I didn't understand or know, but one of the men that was with me, he said that every time I'd tell a story, 3,000 people would stand up and give God a standing ovation. He said that happened 13 times in an hour and a half. I didn't know it. I wasn't even seeing that. I was just teaching the Word. And after my hour and a half, I started at 9 till 10:30, and whenever it was over, some of the people said, we want this man to pray for us. So out of 3,000 people, I don't know how many people came over to the other side, but they came and got me and wanted to know if I'd go over there and pray. So I went over there, and I started praying for people, and I prayed for people until 6 o'clock that evening, and I never sat down. I stayed until they closed the meeting that afternoon, and I prayed for people. And God did awesome miracles of healing as I prayed for people that day. And the next morning, you would think everybody would say, wow, praise the Lord for what He's done. But the next morning, the men of his board, pastors and PhDs from seminaries, met and said, we will not have this kind of teaching in your seminars no more. They crucified me, and they throwed me out, and they removed me from the Bill Gothard conferences. He had already signed me up to speak at 4 or 5 of his conferences all across the country. They took me out, and within 1 week, my CD was removed and everything. You could buy that conference after that, but you couldn't. I spoke the next morning, too, for an hour, but you could not get either one of those teachings. But yet, the second teaching was, that morning when I woke up at 4 o'clock, the Lord woke me up and said, son, I don't want you to teach on what Brother Bill Gothard told you to preach on today. I want you to teach my people how to get a lost person saved the way I have taught you to do it. And so the next morning when Bill come in, he said, Thurman, you have to be so careful. He said, you're supposed to speak or go on here in 5 minutes. He said, I just come from the meeting and said, Thurman, they crucified you for what you said yesterday. He said, you're going to have to be so careful. I said, Bill, you don't have to worry about it. I said, what I was going to speak on, I'm not going to speak on. He said, you're not? He said, what are you going to speak on? I said, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning and told me exactly what to say. So I said, I'm going to teach exactly what he told me to do. Because how many of y'all realize if the king tells you what to do, if the king tells you what to do, what do you better do, C.E.? You better do it if you want to live, you know. And so I love living. And so I love serving the king and I love being healthy. And so I spoke how to get a lost person saved. And it took 1 hour and 5 minutes to do that. And when I left that night, we went to dinner together with Bill and about 5 other PhDs. And they're PhDs, not me. I'm just a little country kid, you know, but they're all PhDs. So anyway, Bill looked across the table at me and he said, Thurman, when I get that message that you preached this morning into the hands of 5,000 young men, we will win the world to Jesus with that message. Now, I thought that was pretty awesome, didn't you? And we could win the world to Jesus with 5,000 young men that believes what I taught. So obviously it must have touched Bill's heart. But I got a copy of both those, How to Get a Lost Person Saved and God's Power, the CDs. And the largest number of those CDs on God's Power, one day after we'd been out about a year, I guess, or something like that, a pastor from Plano called me one day and said, somebody give me a copy of God's Power. And he said, I want some of those. I said, okay. He said, I'm a pastor of a church. I said, okay, no problem. I said, I'll give them to you. He said, no, I want to buy some. I said, well, they're not for sale. I don't sell them. He said, but you don't understand how many I want. I said, how many do you want? He said, 5,000. I said, you want 5,000? You're a pastor of a church. Well, what are you going to do with them? He said, me and my board are going to take them with one of our flyers, and we're going to put them on the door of every home in Plano, Texas. I said, okay. I said, I'll make you 5,000. He said, how much are they? I said, the same price for you they are for everybody else. They're free. So I made him 5,000, and I said, since that's such a special order, I will bring them to you. So I put 5,000 in my car and drove them to Plano and give them to the pastor of that church. And they did some wonderful things with those things. Obviously, it touched his heart, you know. But Bill Gothard, I have to tell you that Bill, he loves me, but his board don't. Last year, we were in North Carolina, and when we went over there, the pastor of a church there was a member of his organization. And he asked us to come to North Carolina to speak in his church. And so that evening when we got there, his wife and two beautiful young daughters picked us up at the airport. We flew our own airplane over there. They picked us up at the airport and took us to dinner before church that night. And what was that girl's name sat across from me? Brittany. Beautiful little girl in her 20s. She sat right across the table from me. And while we're having dinner, her mother was sitting right beside her and said, Brittany, are you going to tell Pastor Thurman about your miracle? I said, you had a miracle from God? She said, yes, I did. And I said, I love miracles. I said, tell me what the Lord done for you, honey. She said, I work for Bill Gothard. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I said, Brother Bill's a great guy. She said, yes, and he loves you, and he talks about you often. Said, he really does love you. I said, well, I love him too. He's a good man. She said, I was born with a problem in my back, and it was getting more crooked all the time, and the doctors say by the time I'm 50, I'll be in a wheelchair and handicapped. She said, Brother Bill knew this. So she said, the other night we were working, in fact, it was several months before, but she said, we were working, and he had some projects he was trying to get out, so we were trying to finish them, and she said, I worked till midnight that night. She said, Brother Bill Gothard puts in lots of long, hard hours. I said, I know. In the ministry, we put in lots of long, hard hours. So anyway, she said, at midnight, I finally told him, I just can't go any longer. I've got to go home. So she said, I got up to leave, and as I'm going out, I'm all bent over. She said, my back's getting worse all the time. I said, Brother Bill came out of the office, and he said, Brittany, I want you to go back in that office. I want you to clean out your heart. I want you to make sure you get every sin repented of and break every curse over your body in the name of Jesus. Then I'm going to go get 2 men, and we're going to come back, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and the King of the universe is going to heal you tonight. I guarantee it. She said, he learned that I guarantee it from you. So he said, Brother Bill Gothard went and got those men, came back, and they prayed a beautiful prayer and anointed me with oil. Now, he told me, he says, you go home and begin to praise God for your healing. I guarantee he's going to heal you. Do you hear any faith in that? Yes, I do too. She said, in the middle of the night, several times, I woke up with excruciating pain in my back. And Brother Bill told me, if you have pain in your back, it's just Jesus healing you. Just praise him and go back to sleep. So she said, I did. I woke up several times with excruciating pain. She said, that morning, when I finally did wake up, she said, all my pain was gone and my back was completely normal. Now, what kind of God do we serve? Is he an awesome God? Does he honor faith? After you clean out your heart. He wants you to get rid of all sin and break every curse. And then the prayer of faith to be prayed, and the king healed that little girl. And, of course, she was totally, completely normal. And I thought, wow, what a God we serve. Someone who got home, I called Brother Bill. I told him, Bill, I met one of your people that you prayed for, little Brittany. Oh, he said, isn't she a beautiful little lady? He said, she's such a sweetheart. And he said, you know, Thurman, I got to thank you for teaching me how to walk in faith. He said, I realized after being with you those few months, that's why you get God, you see God do so many wonderful things. You get people to repent of their sins, and then you pray the prayer of faith, and you stand on his word, and you guarantee him he'll do what he said. And so he said, it worked for you. It's got to work for me too. And so he said, that's what I did for Brittany. I said, and it worked, didn't it? He said, yes, it did. He said, she got healed that night. You see, the prayer of faith. We're so grateful for the prayer of faith. But look what he says here. King Ahab of Israel ordered that of Micah take him back to Ammon. And then he says, give them this order that put bread and water until I return safely from the battle. In verse 28 and 29, let's see what the prophet says. But Micah replied, if you return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. If you return at all, God didn't speak through me. Yeah, I'm a lying spirit. Then he added to those standing around, take note of what I have said. So the king of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah led their armies against Ramoth Gilead, verse 30 and 31. Now King Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, as we go into battle, I will disguise myself so no one will recognize me, but you wear your royal robe. So Ahab disguised himself and they went into battle. Now how would you like to have friends like this? You wear your royal robe or they'll come kill you. They'll think you're the king. I'm going to put on a regular soldier's outfit with armor. I'm going to be protected. Oh, boy. What a guy. That's some of the kind of friends you don't want, folks. You don't want these kind of guys. And he says, and now the king of Aram had issued these orders to his 32 charioteers. Attacked only the king of Israel. They want to see the king dead. Okay, 32 and 33. So when the Armenian charioteers saw Jehoshaphat in his royal robes, they went after him. There is the king of Israel, they shouted. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the charioteers realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. In other words, we got some really gutless wonders out there running the country, don't we? We really have. I think about our wonder that's running the country. How many of you know of the vacation Obama just took? You know that he just went on a 10-day vacation, and he went to five different countries, started out in India, Indonesia, South Korea, Japan, and then China. And he's gone 10 days on this meeting, on this trip. While he was in India, he wanted to go to some special museum there. And they thought, at the museum there, he wanted to see this special museum. And so to get from where they were to the museum, there was almost a half a mile, or actually a little over a half a mile of open highway, although his car is next thing to a tank. You know, that special built General Motors car he drives. And they only took five of them over there. You know, so they took 65 airplanes, 3,000 people, and 34 warships. That vacation is costing us $200 million a day. $200 million a day. And so when he got over there, they didn't feel safe of riding his armored car from there to the museum. So he had a team of men put up a bomb-proof tunnel that was 12 foot high, 12 foot wide, air-conditioned with cameras so they could ride through it in a bulletproof car so he could get to the museum to go inside to make sure he's safe. You talk about a gutless wonder. This guy's afraid of everything. If I lived where he lived, yes, I would be afraid of my own shadow. Because I think, you know, who knows? But if you don't know about that trip, it's quite a deal, I will have to say. There's some strange things going on in the world today. Well, we got some leaders now just like these here. There's no two ways about it. The charioteers realized he was not the king of Israel, and they stopped chasing him. Okay, let's see what happens at 34 and 35. An Armenian soldier, however, shot an arrow at the Israeli troop randomly. Now, isn't it amazing when God's in control of everything, what can happen? I mean, here all these charioteers are chasing down what they thought was the king. And when the king wasn't the king, he was the king, but of the other country, he said, "Hey, guys, I'm not Ahab." He didn't want to die, did he? No, he's screaming out, "I'm not Ahab." So they said, "Well, this is not the one we want." So they drive off and leave him alone. So now but who's in control of this whole thing? God. So some little soldier pulls back, he reaches up and takes an arrow out and pulls, and just randomly shoots toward the battle. Just randomly, he's shooting at nobody. However, randomly shot an arrow at the Israeli troops, and the arrow hit the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Now, isn't that, who do you think was guiding that arrow? Isn't that something? Who's running the show, son? The Almighty God, guarantee. He can make everything go where he wants to. And he says, "Get me out of here. I have groaned to the driver of his chariot. I have been badly wounded." That thing went right in through the crack in his armor and right into his heart. And now then he's internally bleeding to death. And God's not going to let him die quickly. He's going to let him suffer all day long for his sins. The battle raged how long?
All day.
And Ahab was propped up in his chariot facing the Armenians. The blood from his wound ran down to the floor of his chariot. And as evening arrived, he died. Aren't you glad you're washed in the blood of Jesus? Aren't we glad we're on this side of the cross? Where we can repent of our sins and get God to do wonderful things for us? Well, see, a lot of people don't know this God. They never heard about him. Oh, tell me about God. Oh, he's so loving and sweet. He's sitting up in the heavens. He would never do anything bad to us. Well, that's not God, is it? No, it's not. Verse 36 and 37. Or is that all? Yeah. Just as the sun was setting, the cry ran through his troops, "It's all over, return home." So the king died, and his body was taken to Samaria and buried there. Now then, we go all the way back to, we have a board meeting in heaven. And the board meeting is being directed by the King of Kings. And he calls in his spirits, and he asked them a simple question. I have a disobedient king on earth. His name's Ahab. What can we do to kill him? How would you like for God to have that kind of disaster? Say, "What's your name, son?" Jeff. "Call in my spirits. I got a boy by the name of Jeff down on earth. He's not obeying me." Oh, you don't want to be that one, huh? You see where I'm coming from, Jeff? Now, this is what you and me want to hear. "Let me call my spirits in. I got this son named Jeff down there. He's the most wonderful young man. How would you bless him today if you were going to bless him?" Is that what you want to hear?
Yes,
hey, can you go with that one?
Yes,
yes, Lord, I'm with that, Lord. Now, is that the way all of us are, young lady? Sure. I mean, it's okay if God calls in His spirits and say, I have this precious daughter down there on earth. She's such a sweetheart. She does everything I say in my word. She is so wonderful. I just want to bless her today. How should we go down there and just bless her socks off? Now, are you ready for something like that? Oh. Well, but I mean, but we love to be blessed, don't we? You know, and is God in that kind of business too? Yes, He is. Now, He really is. Now, this is a God here that you read about in 1 Kings 22. The first time I read this, I thought, you know, this can't be. I mean, God's in heaven. He says He's calling His spirits up. I said, God don't need no help. He don't need no help to run the universe. And He may not, but does He use help to run the universe? Yes, He does. It's obvious. He had a board meeting right here, didn't He? And did He get rid of this king? Yep. It's exactly like He said. The guy lost his life, you know. And how did God do it? He sent a lying spirit, an evil spirit, down to come into the mouths of all those prophets and tell the king exactly what he wanted to hear to get him into battle. And then when one man of God said, that ain't what's going to happen. I mean, you're going to die. I saw God with in his heavens, and I saw all of His spirits, and they were meeting, and they were figuring out a way to kill you. He said, I don't want to hear this. You know, and so he didn't hear it. Now then, when God tells us in His Word today, in fact, let's go to Job 33, starting with verse 10, and let's read in the NLT. Job 33:10. I want to show you some things here that happens today that we just don't understand. Job 33:10 through whatever. Some people say God is picking a quarrel with me, and he considers me to be His enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. Now, does He watch every move you make? Yes, He does. You can't do nothing except God knows exactly what you're doing. He knows the intent of your heart. He says everything. Even before you speak it, He knows what's in your heart. Even before you know it, He knows it. And this, or 12 and 13. It says, in this you are not right, and I will show you why. As you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say He does not respond to people's complaints. Does God really respond to your complaints? Does He hear your prayers? Does He hear it when you're talking to Him? Sure He does. Yeah, He listens. Verse 14 and 15. God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. God comes in, He says, son, here's a young man. Me, I walk up to you, and I'm an elder in the church, and I said, I hadn't seen you in church in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Where you been? Oh, I've been doing something else. Well, you know, I think you ought to get back in church. Now, who do you think is speaking to this young man? The Lord. He sent me to tell you, you need to be back in church. And you said, well, I'm, you know, that old man, you know, I ain't got time to listen to him. You know, I got things to do on Sunday. I ain't got time to be in church. And so then first thing you know, another 2 or 3 weeks goes by, and then Jeff comes by and says, hey, I hadn't seen you in a few days. Where have you been? Well, I've been doing this or that. You know, don't you think we ought to go to church? Maybe we ought to go to church together. Well, but I ain't got time. Jeff, that's okay. You go ahead and go, but I got something else to do. Who is talking every time? God. God speaks again and again. And then the boy opens the word one day. He says, well, Jeff and Thurman both been bugging me, so I think I'll read the word. And it says, he turns to Hebrews chapter 10 and 25, and it says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on a regular basis as the manner of some are. And even, as a matter of fact, let's go over and read that right quick. Let's go from where we are, Hebrews 10, 25, and let's see what Hebrews 10, 25 says. He just happens to open the Bible, and this is what it says, Hebrews 10, 25. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. So should we be in church? Yeah, we should be. See, and so you open the Bible that day. Now this day, guess who's really talking to you? The Lord Himself. Yeah, He turned you right to it. You know, I mean, when I think about how God can do these kind of things, every time I think about what happened to me and my family years ago, when my little daughter was about eight, somewhere along there, six, seven, 8 years old, she had two little girlfriends over at the house one evening, and they were just having a ball. So it come time to read the Bible. So I went and got the Bible and said, okay, kids, time to read the Bible. Daddy, she said, I don't want to read tonight. I have friends that were playing. I said, but honey, we read the Bible every night, whether there's friends here or not. We read because God told me to teach you about Him. And so I said, that's why we read the Bible every night. But Daddy, I don't want to read. I said, well, why? She said, because you read too long. I said, okay, I'll tell you what I will do. I said, I will hand you the Bible, and I'll let you read tonight. Is that okay? She said, well, okay, Daddy. I will read. Where do you want me to read? I said, just anywhere. Just open it up, you know, just whatever you want to do. So I hand her the Bible. She takes the Bible, and she opens it up. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, what do you think the chances of that just accidentally happening, girl? Do you know who I knew who was standing in that home watching over us that night? There ain't nobody but Jesus Christ could have done that to my daughter. You know that? Children, obey your parents in all things, because this is the will of God. And she closed the Bible up and she said, Daddy, you did this to me. The Holy Spirit was right behind and convicted her little self of sin right there. I just loved it. I'm just standing there, I ain't saying a word. I'm just standing there watching God do this wonderful thing in my home. Is He an awesome God? I mean, it makes life fun when you realize He's always there. And when you're doing the best you can to obey Him and love Him and serve Him, you know He's got great blessings for you and your family. Now let's go back to where we were in Job there. But God speaks to us again and again, as we said there in Job 14 or 15, I think is where we were. Job 33. Okay, Job 33, 14. But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, has everybody had a dream? Everybody has dreams. And sometimes you think those dreams are from the devil because they terrify you. But I'm going to show you they're all from God. Let's go on. 16 and 17. He whispers in their ear and terrifies them with His warnings. In other words, if you're not in church, He's going to do something that's going to terrify you. He's going to do something. I mean, He'll do something. I'll tell you what, God is awesome. He whispers in your ear and terrifies you with His warning. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. Let's see what the next two verses says. He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. In other words, you're on the way to dying, and God don't want you to die early. He's sending somebody to tell you what to do, and you ain't listening. So then He gives you dreams and visions to terrify you, to bring you back to Him. And He says He keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Is that a scary one? God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Do you know, when you realize that everything's coming from God, it makes it a whole lot easier to get over it. When you realize God's doing this, you think, hey, He put this on me. All I got to do is repent and stand on His word, and He'll heal me. It's a promise from God. And so here's what so many people do. First thing in the church, we go to the doctor. And then the doctor has a good report for you. Well, it looks like you've got 4 arteries plugged. In fact, we might even have to do a complete heart transplant on you. And by the way, I won't tell you this, but the medicine they give you to make your heart work causes your kidneys or your liver to fail. And then the medicine we give you to cause your liver to work causes your kidneys to fail. So, you know, it won't be long. You're going to be dead anyway. So, but we're going to have $500,000 of your money when you die. And why? What caused all of this? Your sin. Your sin. God is disciplining you. He spoke to you again and again, tried to get you. He's telling you to go to church and you won't go. He's speaking to pastors, telling them to preach about his healing power, and they won't do it. Many of them won't do it. And so then he's going to judge them. Then the pastor comes down sick because he won't do what God told him to do in the Word. Who's running the church? God's supposed to be. He's the boss. And let me tell you, he's not just supposed to be. He's running the church. He is God. He is the Lord, and he's taking care of business. And then, because God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Do you lack ceaseless aching in your bones? I don't. Here a while back, I was doing some things and doing a whole lot of heavy work, picking up a lot of pipe and doing things. And I don't know, I guess I strained a muscle or something, but for several days there, I'm working it out and everything, but all through the left-hand side of my shoulder, my back and down through there, it's so sore. And I think, Lord, I'd hate to have this forever. You know, this is awful. So, but after I worked it out and everything, you know, kept working, you know, my muscles got all lax and everything, or they got drawn up or whatever they did. In fact, Cheryl, even the other day, when we built this building, we were picking up so much steel and doing so many things. In fact, one day I was back there on the back, way up near the top, with one leg hung around the pipe, and I'm hanging out with a hood on with my welding stuff, and I'm welding those purlins on the first one to get started up there, and Cheryl happened to come out, and she screamed, "What are you doing up there?" I said, "Well, I pulled my hood up, and I said, I'm welding these purlins on." She said, "Honey, get out of there. You're going to hurt yourself." I said, "Woman, go back in the house. Get out of here, girl. I don't need that kind of words. Just go back in the house and be a good girl. I'll take care of building the building." Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I'm a man, she's a girl. You know, girls would never dream about hanging a leg off of a beam up there and hanging out and welding a beam up there, would they? No, most of them wouldn't. There's very few that would do that. But guys, it's no big deal, you know. So when I do something like that, sometimes as I'm working and everything, then one night I'm in there getting ready to take a shower, and I got my shirt and my T-shirt and everything off, getting ready to work. And she says, "Wow, look at you." She said, "Are you buffed up?" See, what she, I'm working for a change, and guess what happens when you start lifting all this stuff? Your muscles start coming out, and your stomach gets less, and you get sucked in, and you get buffed up. He said, "Wow, you look good." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Well, the other day, I needed to start doing something else because I've been started on another building, but I hadn't done a whole lot of heavy work in the last couple of years, so my buffed up's kind of settling down. Y'all know what I mean? So it's time for me to start building another building or something. I got to stay in exercise. So, I mean, if you don't exercise this body, what happens to it? It's soft and flabby and starts falling apart. You know, so I don't want mine to be like that. I want mine to be able to do something. Now it says, after God disciplines people with sickness and pain, with ceaseless aching in their bones, verse 20 and 21, let's see what he says there. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bones. What does this sound like? Does this sound like cancer? Yeah, sounds just like cancer. Do we see cancer happening to people all over the place? The other day I was out in Hobbs, New Mexico. I was staying at a beautiful home of a couple, and the man mowing their grass. When he come in, the lady told me, said, "Thurman, you see that man?" I said, "Yes." She said, "He has been diagnosed with cancer." I said, "Well, he's got an unforgiveness towards somebody." She said, "Will you talk to him?" I said, "Sure." So I went out there and I told him, I said, "Brother, come over here and sit down and take a break. Let's sit down under the shade here, and I want to ask you," it was hot, "I said, I'm going to ask you some questions." I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Do you go to church all the time?" "Well, not all the time, but I go some of the time." "Now, did God tell us to go to church?" "Yes." "Yes, he did. He told us to go." "Does that mean all the time?" "Yes, all the time. It means to put him first. When he said, 'You shall have no other gods before me,' do you think he meant that?" "Yes." "Yes, he really did. Now, if he wasn't merciful, there wouldn't be a single one of us alive, because we have not done that very well." But this man had not done it very well either. And I said, and do you have any unforgiveness towards someone? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, do you know that God says in His Word, if you hold a grudge against anybody for anything, He will send a tormenting spirit to torment you? He said, no, I don't guess I know that. I said, where do you go to church? He said, the big Baptist church there in Hobbs. I said, you never heard that preached from the pulpit? He said, never. I said, okay, let me show it to you in the Word. So I carried him over in the Word, and I showed him where that he has to forgive everybody from his heart. And he did. I said, now then, the Scripture says, I can lay hands on you, cast out this demon, and you'll get well. So I did that after he repented. A few weeks later, Kathy, the lady that owned the house that we were staying in, she called me and she said, by the way, Thurman, actually, she sent us an email, didn't she? That's where we got it. She said, Thurman, I thought you would want to know that the guy that mows our yard come to see us today and told us that after you prayed for him this last week, he went in for his regular appointment. And when they checked him, there's not a sign of cancer in his body nowhere. Now, do we serve an awesome, mighty God? I mean, does He honor His Word? I mean, just like this precious little lady right here, that her heart was supposed to be give out before now. But she's got a brand new one. He didn't just give her a repaired heart. He gave her a new one. Is what, honey? Yeah, we talked about that earlier. I did. Okay, I guess I didn't tell everybody that. No, I didn't. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah, I'll get to it. I mean, yeah, we had a man here that had Parkinson last time, and he was shaking. And somewhere about half or two-thirds of the way through the healing school, he just stopped shaking. Now, what caused his Parkinson to go away? Obviously, he heard his sin. He repented of his sin, sitting there at the seat, and I don't even know it. I'm just teaching the Word. What did God say He sent forth to heal us? His Word. That's exactly right. And His Word went to that man. That man repented of his sin, and he got well. And, of course, his wife said, we noticed that my husband quit shaking. She said, my husband's never really been one to really be involved in church. Now, let me tell you, that's why he had Parkinson. See, he had not put God first. But after he come to a healing school and listened to what I had to say and quit shaking, he got a sack full of DVDs and went home and bought him a DVD player. And she said, he sits in front of that television and watches you for hours every day. I thought, praise God. He's getting the Word in him now, right? Is that what God told him to do? Yes, get the Word, study the Word, get it in you, and He'll do great and mighty things. They lose their appetite, do not care. They waste away to skin and bones, verse 22 and 23. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Do you ever realize that when you're in a hospital and somebody's getting ready to die, there's angels of death waiting to take them somewhere? They're either going to take them to heaven or going to take them to hell. That's where they're going to go. But the angels are there. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright. Now who, but if. Why is it that when people are sick and afflicted, there's so few people out of church that'll even go to a hospital and pray for them? You know, most people don't go to a hospital and pray for people when they get sick, do they? No. They don't go. I've been doing this for 30 years. I've seen God heal thousands of people when I go pray for them. And if I can do it, who else can do it? Everybody. That's exactly right, brother. Everybody can do it. All you got to do is believe. Now, the King James makes a statement right here in verse 23 that's awesome. If you've got a King James, who's got a King James? Anybody got a King James on you that you got open? But you didn't get it open to that scripture. Oh, okay, open your, boy, we're right here. Somebody open their Bible in the King James Bible, and I want you to read that verse 23 and see what it says. Yeah, in Job 33:23. Yeah. Oh, you got it now? Okay, it may or may not say the same thing. What does it say?
If there is a messenger for him, immediately
Okay, that's what I want. How many?
One among a thousand.
One among a thousand. Now, is that a shame? In the church, how many men should be able to pray the prayer of faith for somebody if you're a man of God in the church? All of us. Absolutely right. Every one of us have Christ living in us. Do we not, son? We should be able to pray the prayer of faith for anybody. So why is it that there's only one in a thousand? We don't spend enough time with God, do we? Because if we spent time with God, guess what? You would be able to do it. You know, if you had the Word in you, but that's kind of scary, isn't it, young lady? So whenever if you got sick and you called somebody to pray for you, you better be careful who you call to pray for you. Because God says right there's only one in a thousand can do that. Isn't that sad? I think it's terrible. I think that says something to the men of the church. You know, I was one of those for years. I couldn't have prayed the prayer of faith for you. I was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. I couldn't pray the prayer of faith for you to get healed. No, that's absolutely right, young lady. I had no faith. Now, if you had asked me, you think you got faith? I'd have said, absolutely, I got great faith. I couldn't even spell it back in those days. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, verse 24 and 25, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. What is the ransom? The blood of who? Our King Jesus. Then his body will become as healthy as a child, firm and youthful again. Do you like that? Oh, Billy says, I love that. But the thing about it is, Billy, we shouldn't have never got there in the first place. Now, that's what we want to try to keep people from getting to, that place where we have to go pray. Because if we do what God says, then we won't ever have to get there. Verse 26 and 27, let's see what they say. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, I done what? I sinned, but it what? Oh, I mean, the sinning put him on his deathbed, and God sent somebody by to tell him, and he didn't listen. Then God sent dreams and visions, and he didn't listen. And now then he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer, wasting away, and he's down to skin and bones, 80 pounds. And I've been in hospitals with men that weighed 80 or women that weighed 70 or 80 or 90 pounds that used to be 160, 180 pound men. And the doctor said, it's over. You ain't going to make it. It's over. And I take these scriptures, declare these scriptures over them, pray the prayer of faith for them. And some of them, in fact, I went over to Denton the other day. There was a man, it had been several months ago. There was a man came by here one day and said, Thurman, are you busy? And I said, well, what do you need? He said, I need somebody to go to Denton, the hospital, and me pray for a man who's been comatose for 6 weeks. So we get in. I said, I'll go. We got in his pickup, started to leave. I said, how well do you know this man? He said, I know him pretty well. He said, he's a friend of mine. I said, is he a Christian? Well, yes, he says he is. I said, does he go to church? Not very much. I said, is he married? Yes. I said, is him and his wife getting along fine? No, they're separated. I said, is he seeing any other women? He said, well, every once in a while, this one woman comes by and spends the night with him, you know, every week or two or three. I said, oh. I said, that's why he's laying on his deathbed, comatose, because of his sexual sin with another woman when he's married to another one. First of all, he didn't love her like Christ loved the church. That was his command, to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And the Lord said, if you don't do that, I will not hear your prayer. Isn't that something? So you wonder why so many men can't get their prayers answered, because they don't love them wives like Christ loved the church. So God says, oh, I heard your little wife fussing down there about you not loving her. Oh, she says you're not being the sweetheart I told you to be. So he said, I'm not going to answer your prayers. And you keep on getting meaner and doing things you ain't supposed to. And then all of a sudden, you start getting sick. And the first thing you notice is in your left side, in your left hip or your left shoulder, and you can't get well, and you get worse and worse, and everything's on your left side. And you wonder why. Because it's your wife. It's a female problem, and that's where you always get hit. If you've got a problem with a female, it's always on the left-hand side of your body. Now, if it happened to be a male you're having a problem with, it'll be on the right side of your body. That's just the way it works. We've seen it thousands of times. Now then, I might throw this in here for women, too. On women, when they have a problem with breast cancer, if it's in your left breast, you have an unforgiveness toward a female member of your family. Mother, daughter, sister, cousin, a female. If you have breast cancer in your right breast, you have unforgiveness toward a female that's not a member of your family. We've seen that hundreds of times. And out of all the hundreds of women we prayed for with breast cancer, we have only seen two that didn't get healed. Only two. And the two that didn't get healed would not forgive the female they had the problem with. And they both died. I mean, I think that's the height of stupidity. You know, hey, why not do what God says? Forgive and get healed. But some people won't. But anyway, we've seen this so many times. In fact, I'll just tell you that we got a lady, a black lady, that works for us, just part-time. And the reason she comes to work for us is because when her and her husband, they had been in a church, but they'd never been to a church that teaches things like we teach. They'd never been to one that teaches healing like we teach it. And she came down with breast cancer. And so she went and they had the diagnosis and everything, and they set up the surgery for next Thursday. They're going to do the surgery. And then they came to church on Sunday. And when I talked to them, I said, you know, we got to get rid of the unforgiveness. Once we get rid of that, we can pray for you, and God will forgive you, and he'll heal you. And so she said, okay. So she forgave the person. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I said, now then, you're healed. You don't have to go back to the doctor. Her husband said, now, Thurman, I'm new at this, and that woman, I love her with all my heart. And he said, I don't want to lose her. So he said, I've already got an appointment for her to have surgery Thursday. And said, I know you said because she confessed her sin, and because you prayed for her, she's healed because it's written in the book. But he says, I'm going to take her in Thursday and have the surgery done anyway. I said, well, you know, you're the head of the family. You're the husband. I can't override you. So he takes her in, and they do the surgery, cut in there, and take out the tissue, and then they check it, and there ain't a sign of cancer in her breast. That's just the left arm. There was no cancer in her breast. They was out of church for a week or two, and then they came back and said, right there where CE sitting, right there, both of them were sitting right there. And I said, so how are you doing? And she said, oh, I'm doing good. I'm recovering nicely. But she said, I hate it that I had that surgery because of the scar tissue. I can now only raise my arm this high. I said, you know, I believe the God that we serve is so forgiving and so merciful that you didn't trust him. I believe with all my heart, if both of you two will repent and tell God how sorry you are. Of course, her husband, he just broke down and said, oh, God, he said, Lord, this is all new to me. I'm so sorry that I didn't trust you. Lord, now, I mean, my wife don't have a sign of cancer in her body. I'm so sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Well, you think God heard that prayer? Yeah. Of course he did, yeah. And I told her, I said, you know, you just say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I had to obey my husband, but Lord, just forgive me too. And so she did, and I said, okay, I believe he's forgiven you. I said, now then, woman, I want you to raise your left arm straight up. She said, right now? I said, yes. And just like she did, she just, that arm went straight up, and she was completely, totally healed, and she's been totally healed. Now she comes out here and works for us a couple of days a week. She just wants to be around us to help us out. You know, isn't that something? Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Yes. Yes, he's awesome. Why can't we learn to trust him? Why do we have to do things the world's way? Why can't we do things God's way? Well, I don't know. But he said, there, he will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. In other words, when you find out that you're in the hospital because of sin, what should you do? In fact, Joseph back there told me a wonderful story about his sister. His sister, when she was about 70, I think, somewhere about that, she got into a position that had pain in her body. So she goes to a doctor, and the doctor tells her she has cancer. And so she comes to the church and says, okay, I'm going to confess all my sins. I'm going to get right with God, and I want y'all to do what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 says, and I'm going to believe I'm healed. Now somebody says, what does James 5, 14, 15, and 16 say? Well, obviously we don't believe it, but let's pull it up on the screen here right quick and let everybody see what James 5, 14, 15, and 16 under the new covenant makes a promise to the church. But the church absolutely don't believe God's word. Are any among you sick? Now, first of all, who would that include in the church? Does that include you and me, Jeff? That includes me. You too? Okay. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that's a problem. You've got to find an elder that believes this will work. And there's not a lot of them, I'm here to tell you. I've had a lot of men that are deacons or elders in churches, and I said, well, all you need to do is anoint that man with oil and pray the prayer of faith. And they said, no, that stuff went away with the apostles. That don't work no more. And it won't work for you. Sure. So it says, and so call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and their prayer offered in what? Faith. Not this old unbelieving prayer, oh God, if it be your will. Huh?
You, Cheryl, Eldon, and Sharon, I think it was, yeah, were the ones that prayed this over Anne.
Yeah, amen. And we didn't pray it in unbelief either, did we? She got a new heart. God heard us. And they should call for the elders of the church, have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and their prayer offered in faith might make the sick person well. Oh, Jeff, that's not what it said? You really got to watch these preachers when you read the word, right? What did it say? The prayer of faith will what? A big difference between will and might, isn't there? And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And who's the doctor's going to raise them up? He is the doctor, isn't he? The great physician. And the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Now, is that an awesome, awesome promise from God to the entire church? Now then, if you are a Christian and you go to church, it makes no difference if you're Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Catholic. If you use the Word of God, that Scripture is in your Bible. And it means exactly what it says. So how could I have been in church all of my life, been a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything else, and until 1986, I never saw that verse work. 1986 was the first time in my life I saw it work. Why? Because we never did it. Was I in churches with men? Oh, yeah, PhD as a pastor sometimes, from seminary. But did they ever speak on this verse? No, absolutely not. Never. Not one time. Do we believe God's word in the church? No. You ask us, do we believe the word of God? Oh, yeah, I believe every word from Genesis to maps. I believe everything in there. That's a lie. That's a good question, Ann. I don't know. You know, isn't it amazing how we can lose all this? See, you take a little lady, Ann over here, you take this lovely little lady that got healed and she saw this thing work. Now she's wondering why the whole world don't use this. Right, Billy? But probably a few years ago, Ann, you were just as dumb as the rest of us. You know, yeah, she says exactly I was. How do we get this knowledge? Somebody's got to get, that's right, Jeff, got to get in the book and study it, right? Yeah. In fact, I was at a meeting, and there was a man that was at least 10 or 15 years. Yeah, I said, oh, he's 20 years. That man's 20 years older than me. And he's not had his 90th birthday the other day. I'll be 72 in December, but he had his 90th birthday here a while back, and he's still in perfect health. I mean, still in perfect health. But that's the man that stood up in the meeting that day and said, Thurman, I don't see, I'm reading the same Bible with the same translation. And he's a very well-educated man. And he said, I do not see what you see in that scripture. How do you interpret it? When I read it with emphasis, he said, I got it. That's it. I see it. Now that he's got it. Isn't that amazing? Are any among you sick? You know, that's the thing. That's like Ed Brock was the first time I ever used this physically. In 1986, Ed Brock was a 42-year-old man that had stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. This guy and his wife, if I ever saw two people that I thought were great church members, it was Ed Brock. Him and his wife were in Sunday school every Sunday morning. They was in worship service every Sunday morning. They was in on Sunday afternoon service every Sunday afternoon. I hardly ever saw him on Wednesday, or he never did come to the Tuesday night visitation, none of those kind of things. But Sunday, he was a great Christian. And then at 42, he come down with stage 4 lymphoma cancer. Him and his wife rode bicycles thousands of miles a year. There was not an ounce of flab on either one of them anywhere. They were in perfect physical shape. I mean, if you'd have asked me, who's the greatest couple in the church? I said, well, they're close to the top. Who is the best physically fit and you think they might live to be 100 years old? I said, Ed and Ruthie Brock. You know, because you go by what you see, right? You know, now somebody's crippling around, you know, and they're 200 pounds overweight and everything else, and you think, well, they're not probably not going to be here very long, you know. So, you know, you go by what you see. That's just the way we are, you know. But I never dreamed that at 42, Ed would be down with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. He got to feeling a little weak one day, and so they went in and had him checked. And when they did, what do we always do when we get to feeling a little bad? What do? We go to a doctor. Instead of going to God and say, God, what did I do that you don't like? So anyway, he goes to a doctor. The doctor checks him, and the first thing you know, it leads to exploratory surgery. And before the day is over, they got him in there, cut him open, and looked inside of him. And the diagnosis is, Ed, we're sorry, you've got stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer in every organ of your body. There is no hope. In a few weeks, you'll be gone. There's nothing we can do to save you. Well, God laid this on my heart clearly. This is what we needed to do for Ed. In fact, he spoke to me audibly. He told me, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him. I heard that audible. That's something, isn't it? Well, see, that's the first time I'd ever heard it too. And you talk about a dummy. I'm leaving the hospital. I'm walking down the corridor and I said, God, I know you said tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, he'd heal him. But I said, Lord, you must not have understood what he said. Or she said, he has terminal cancer and he's going to die in a few weeks. Now, how much faith do I have? Would you say, hey, that's pretty well bordering on zero? It's right on the border of zero. Now then, and that was in 86, you know. So, I mean, I haven't been like this forever. I've only been like this a few years, and it's taken a lot of time for this to get there. And obviously, God had a plan for me to get here, you know. So, but anyway, I went over Sunday. After that was Wednesday night, I went over Sunday, and I told Ed what God had spoken to me. I took this scripture to him, James 5:14, and his words were, Thurman, I've been in church all my life. I'm 42 years old, got saved in a church at a young age. I go every Sunday. I ain't never heard that verse preached on. I ain't never heard it taught on. I ain't never seen it done. So if it was real and it worked, obviously somebody would have told us. That does make sense, doesn't it? But we don't. Is it written in the Word?
Yes.
Is it a promise from God?
Yes.
Did it work on this lovely lady right here?
Yes.
If he gave her a new heart, then what will it do for somebody else? Sure, it'll work on anybody that believes it. And so it's so amazing, you know. But Ed, he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe. He said, Thurman, I just don't believe that'll work. Now, God said we got to do this in faith, right? We can't come to and say, oh, God, if it be your will this time. If it be your will. You know, that don't never get it. God don't answer those kind of prayers. He answers a prayer of faith. So anyway, I went to him two or three times over the next 2 weeks. And I finally told him, I said, Ed, he's back in and out of the hospital. And he's dying. I told him, I said, Ed, why don't you start reading that scripture out loud? Because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing what? The Word of God. That's exactly right. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in Romans 10:17, if it says faith comes by reading the Word, no. It says faith comes by hearing the Word. So I said, Ed, go home and read it out loud. And read those scriptures out loud until you believe God. I said, when you do, then you call me. We'll come pray over you and anoint you with oil, and God will heal you. I guarantee it. My faith's going all the time. And so anyway, Monday night of the third week, he called me and he said, Thurman, I have been reading that verse, and I do believe. And so he said, I want you to get some men. Said, I'm too weak. Said, I'll have Ruthie drive me to the church, Lakeland Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas, to the chapel. Said, I'll have her drive me up there, and we'll be there in an hour. It was 6 o'clock then. He said, 7 o'clock. You call some of the other deacons or whatever and have them meet us there, and we'll show up at 7, and y'all can pray over me and anoint me with oil. So I picked up the phone, called 6 or 8 men right quick, and I told them, I said, read James 5:14, 15, and 16, and come to the chapel and be there at 7 o'clock. And if you want to know another man you think you come, call him. But let's show up and let's pray over him and believe God's going to heal him. Now, we ain't never seen this in Lakeland Baptist Church in our life. Never has this happened before. So when we got there at 7 o'clock, 28 men showed up to pray for Ed Brock. Now, I'm telling you, you couldn't get 28 Southern Baptist deacons and Sunday school teachers together in an hour to pray for a sick man if God wasn't in it. Your life couldn't, I mean, you have to, God's got to be orchestrating this thing. I mean, on a normal day in a Southern Baptist church, if I were to call at 6 o'clock and probably call 50 men, and the church had 2,500 people in it, and I want to get some there, I could probably call for 2 days in advance and couldn't get 3 men to show up on Monday night. But 28 men showed up in an hour. And when I got there that morning, I had stopped by the grocery store and bought me a little bottle of olive oil, you know, and I had the little sack twisted around it, you know, and I had it in a bag. I walked into the church, and they had come in. He says, what do you got in your hand? I said, a bottle of oil. He said, have you ever done this before? I said, no. He said, what kind of oil is it? I said, olive oil. He said, where'd you get it? I said, at the grocery store. Oh, he said, and I got stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and this got a man with no experience with a bottle of olive oil from the grocery store. They think I'm going to get healed. Well, folks, who is the healer? It's the Lord. It ain't that stupid olive oil. It ain't you and me. It's the Lord. He's the healer. And when we... I'm telling you, because we had... Just say when the Lord said, if you have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, that's just about how much we had, just a tiny little bit. But did God honor that faith? Yes, he did. That man got completely well. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took 6 months. He got completely well, and that's back in 86. And Ed has never had a reoccurrence of that cancer, never, to this day. And then he asked me a question. Now, see, God was doing all this. God's behind everything. He asked me a question. Thurman, why do you think this wasting disease came upon me? I said, I have no idea. You know, I mean, I didn't know what caused sickness. I mean, I knew the man come to church every Sunday. I knew him and his wife eat, you know, good food. They were health food people. You know, so if food had anything to do with how healthy you are, I mean, they ought to live to be 100, right? And so, but here he is dying at 42 with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. So I didn't have a clue at that time that sickness and sin are directly related. I had no knowledge of this secret in God's Word. I said, but Ed, I know who does know. He says, who? I said, the Lord. I said, if you will begin to petition him. Now see, I'd heard God's voice 4 times now in my life at that point. And I know he talks because I've heard him talk. So I said, I believe the Lord will show you if you'll get in the Word and if you'll begin to ask him and pursue him, Lord, why did this wasting disease come upon me? So he went home and prayed, and then he opened his Bible and he said, Lord, I believe you'll show me what caused my sickness. And so he set his Bible down on the back cover like this, and it opened, and when it did, it fell open to Psalms 106. Now let's go to Psalm 106 and start with about verse 10, and let's see what that says. Psalms 106, verse 10. This is a story about how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he rescued them from their enemies and redeemed them from their foes. That's when he brought them through the Red Sea. Then the waters returned and covered their enemies. Not one of them survived. You have all read the story about how God brought them through the sea, right? Okay. Now let's go on to the next couple of verses there, 12 and 13. Then at last his people believed his promises. Then they finally sang his praise. Now, why does he do all these miracles and things? What does he want us to do? Praise him. Is he worthy to be praised? Absolutely, he's worthy to be praised. There ain't nothing else worthy to be praised on this earth. And most Christians today are ashamed to praise him. I mean, Christmas time. We take Christmas out of everything. It's happy holidays now. Don't you come into the office bringing in your stuff and say, praise the Lord, this is all about Jesus. Wow. Let me tell you what. This is about Jesus. This is not about Santa Claus. There is no such thing as a stupid Santa Claus. The gifts and everything we give is to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he may not have been born on Christmas, and I don't think he was. But that is happens to be the day that we celebrate. And if we're going to celebrate, this is about Jesus. Now, we'll have to say we need more men like these two Vietnam vets the other day down in Florida. I was on a 45-minute radio show with a guy in Florida the other day. And after the show, actually when he called me, he asked me to do this. He said, I got to tell you a story about these two men. Said, there's a little church down here, little town, 2,500 people. He said, there is a Christian church that has a flag out all the time. And these guys drove by going to work, these two Vietnam vets, and they see this flag out there and they praise God for the Christian flag. He said, one day they come by and it ain't there. Well, somebody forgot to put it up. But a week or so later, it still ain't never been back up. So they stop and ask the pastor of the church, what happened to the Christian flag? He said, oh, the ACLU filed a lawsuit on us and told us if we didn't take it down, they were going to file and take us to court. So we just took the flag down. They said, let us have the flag. He said, what are you going to do? He said, we just want it. So they took the flag and went back out and put it up on the flagpole and put a great big sign out. Anybody that comes by and takes this flag down, you're going to take it down. We're ex-Vietnam vets. We know how to use a gun. If you take this flag down, you're going to do it over our dead bodies. Amen. I thought, wow, we got some rednecks here. There's some rednecks in church, obviously, that really think highly of their Lord, and they're willing to die for him. They ain't some wimp like the rest of us. So anyway, he said, we're going to have a big meeting, and if you want to come and show us you want to join with us next Saturday, we're going to have a meeting, and we're going to invite everybody in the area to come here. Of course, the little town's only 2,500 people. To let the ACLU know they ain't taking our Christian flags down in this town. We're standing against them. And so he told me that when I was on the radio show. Well, he was telling me about the radio show. And that next week when I called him and we did the radio show, after we did the radio show, he said, by the way, the story I told you about the two guys? I said, yeah. He said, I told you they were going to have a meeting here last Saturday? I said, yeah. He said, guess how many people showed up for the meeting? I said, well, I don't know. He said, our town has only got 2,550 total population. He said, 5,000 people showed up. You know, do we need to stand for the Lord a little more? Then at last, his people will believe and they'll finally sing his praises, yet how quickly they forget what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. Now, I want you to think about this. What's happened now? He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through the Red Sea. They've seen some of the most awesome miracles that anybody could see. And they sang his praises. They believed his promises. But yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. Do we do that? Yes. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. So what happens in verse 14 and 15? In the wilderness, their desires ran wild, testing God's patience in the dry land. So he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a, what? Do you know what the NLT, you know what the, I'm not the NLT, but you know what the NIV says right there? And that was the translation he was reading. NIV says, he sent a wasting disease to destroy them. In the NIV. That's why he asked me, he said, Thurman, why did this terrible wasting disease come upon me? Why? Ed done the same thing they did. So when he told me about this, I said, Ed, let me ask you a question. I've never got into your life, but today I want to get into your life. I'm learning a lot of things about God. I said, I see you in church every Sunday. I know you come to church, you and your wife, every Sunday. I see you in Sunday school. I see you in worship service, and I see you back Sunday night. But I said, I never see you after that all week long. I said, what do you do? He said, Thurman, I'm Mr. Business. I run my own company. He said, I put in 16 hours a day in my business. I said, you don't spend any time with God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday? He said, no. What did God say for us to put before Him? What? Nothing. You were to have nothing. Is your business your God all of a sudden? Okay, if he's spending 6 days a week with his business and one day with God, guess how God sees him? As a prostitute. As a spiritual prostitute. Now, how many men would live with their wife on Sunday and let her live with other men during the week? Oh, you don't think that's going to fly, huh? No, 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 under nobody's flag. Like I told my wife, I'm a one-man woman. One-woman man, I mean. And I mean, yeah, I said that the wrong way around. I finally got it right. That she gets what she saw, this, and this is it. You know, you can be assured that I won't never run around with another woman. Never. She's the only one. She don't have to worry about when I'm gone or what I'm doing, because if I'm thinking about a woman, it's her. I ain't thinking about no other woman. I won't never go to bed with another woman. I ain't never done that in my whole life. I've only had one at a time, and Betty and I, we were married 41 years. I never ran around on her, although I was separated with her for times when I was in the military. Months I was somewhere else in the world, but I never run around with another woman in all that time. Never, because I know my God, and I know what He does to those that do those kind of sins. So I told Cheryl, when God brought her to me, I said, you can be assured you won't never have to worry about your husband being in bed with another woman. Never. Under no condition. This don't happen. And that's what God told me to do. That's where I learned that. And when I learned, He said He will personally judge every sexual sin. I don't want God to judge me. Do you, Jeff? Because He might do me like He's done some of these other boys. The death angel shows up at my door. It says, so He gave them what they asked for, but sent a plague along with it. So this God that would never make us sick, the one that delivered us from all of our enemies and done everything, and then we turned our back on Him. We forgot who He was. And this happened in a Christian church in 1986 with Ed Brock, and he going to church every Sunday, all three services, but he only gave God one day a week, and then he lived for himself the other six. And by the time he's 42 years old, he has been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, in every organ of his body, and it's over. And when he repented and asked God to be merciful to him, we would anoint him with oil. Ed Brock got well, and that was 1986, and like I say, he's still well today. But he's changed the way he does business. Now he spends time with God every day. Does he pay good dividends to do it his way? Yes. Yes. So he gave them what they asked for. Lord, we want a great business. Okay, I'll give you that great business. You're going to church on Sunday, but I'm going to give you that business. But don't forget who I am. But he forgot who he was. Now he's running this business. It's successful, prosperous, everything. But at 42, he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer. All he had to do was repent. We anointed him with oil and God healed him.